Today, as we continue our study in Colossians, we start a new series on family relationships and roles. Today, we're going to be looking at the role of the wife. Sadly, we live in a time when the definition of family is confused and even attacked. Listen to this quote. The tendency today is to stress the equality of men and women by minimizing the unique significance of our maleness or femaleness. But this depreciation of male and female personhood is a great loss. It is taking a tremendous toll on a generation of young men and women who do not know what it means to be a man or a woman. Confusion over the meaning of sexual personhood today is epidemic. The consequences of this confusion is not a free, happy harmony among gender-free persons relating on a basis of abstract competencies. No, the consequences rather is more divorce and more homosexuality and more sexual abuse and more promiscuity and more social awkwardness and more emotional distress and more suicide that come with the loss of God-given identity. Our culture says to us, we don't need husbands and fathers to have a family. We don't need mothers and wives to have a family. Now, I was raised most of my life by a single mom, and we were a family. She worked hard to provide food and clothing and a home and sacrificed so much of her life to try to make it as best as she could for us. Of course, single-parent homes are a family. The definition of family is broad enough to encompass them. The challenge in our culture is not so much with the definition of family, but it's the outright rejection of the traditional family. Our world today says that dads aren't necessary to have a good family. Marriage and family is just all right without a husband or a father. Our world today says that moms are not necessary to have a good family. Marriage and family is just all right without a wife or a mother. It is one thing that through circumstance, there is no mom or dad in the home. But it's something altogether different and far more damaging to say that there is no need for a mom or dad to be in a home. For thousands of years, it's been understood from both a religious and Christian ethic and from a societal and conventional ethic that the ideal family is one man, one woman, making a lifetime commitment of marriage to each other while raising children. This is not stunning news. This is how God has put this in the heart of all people, with all the diverse cultures over all the globe, spanning thousands of years, from atheists and the irreligious to religious people and Christians. There is something within us that just knows that the basic foundational institution of society is the family, a wife, a mother, a husband, a father with children. I don't stand before you today proclaiming anything new. There's nothing new or radical about this. I'm simply saying to you what is biblically true, what is intrinsically true, what is observationally true, what has been accepted for thousands of years in multiple cultures as true. As our society rejects the traditional family and tries to define it out of existence, we will and we must tenderly and compassionately and firmly hold to the truth that God's designed for the family, and that we must shine that light forth with God's love in the ever-increasing darkness. It's growing more and more imperative that we as true believers in the truth of God's word reach out with the truth in love. That's exactly my endeavor here this morning. I want to lovingly lift up God's word so that we can be equipped and challenged to follow it. I also stand before you today as a man, a husband, a father. Guess what I've never been? I've never been a woman, a wife, or a mother. So I'm going to do my best to speak on the topic of womanhood from a biblical perspective. But to say the least, and might I also say that to be most biblical,
For a woman to learn the art of womanhood is from a godly woman. Titus 2, chapter 3, Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women. To do what? To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Women, if you really want to know what it means to be a godly wife and mother, to be a godly friend and a godly employee, there are amazing and wonderful women in our church right now that you can learn from. Seek them out and learn from them. Before we go on to our passage today, I'd like to take a few moments to put a biblical framework around the family portrait of a wife. The first truth in our frame is that men and women are fundamentally equal. There is ontological equality. There is fundamental equality between men and women. This is an important truth. We see it from the very first moments of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." At creation, men and women were both made in the image of God. In Genesis 2, we read that woman was made from Adam's rib and was fashioned as a helper, as his companion. But women don't get their identity from men. Women get their identity from God. He's the one who made them. He made them in his image. Women, in their very nature, reflect the God of creation and in his creativity. Women stand equal with men before God's eyes, both carrying the dignity of his image, both carrying the responsibilities for their souls, both carrying the worth of their maker, both carrying the consequences of their own decisions. There's an important verse in the New Testament that speaks to this fundamental equality. It's Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Christ, we are one body, all equally valuable and important. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your gender. We are all one, unequivocally equal. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks powerfully about the work of the Holy Spirit and his gifting in the church. It says in verse 7 that the Spirit gives to each one, every believer, spiritual gifts for the common good of the whole church. Men and women are equally gifted by the Holy Spirit for service to God through ministry in the local church to fulfill their varying roles. Verse 12 and 13 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, or we could biblically add, male or female, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." 1 Peter 3:7, while addressing the responsibilities of husbands, it says that believing wives are heirs with you in the grace of life. Our relationship with the Father is equal. Both men and women are children of God. Both men and women are heirs with Christ of God's eternal kingdom through the grace of life. The Bible is crystal clear. Men and women are fundamentally equal and stand before God as their own unique creations of God. In no way whatsoever is there any difference between men and women in our being. We are equal image bearers of God and one in Jesus Christ. The second truth in our biblical framework of the picture of a wife is that men and women have functionally different familial roles. We see that from the very dawn of creation. Again, back in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was created first and put in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. In that perfect environment where there was no sin, where there was this perfect, intimate relationship with God, the first man yet found himself in need, in want of help. He had all the animals. He had named each one. He had this amazing garden that supplied his every need. His life was perfect. Yet he was alone. There was something profoundly missing. God himself said that it was not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve out of one of Adam's ribs. I think God created Adam and Eve in this order for a reason. You know, he could have just created Eve at the very same time that he created Adam and put them together. But he waited. He did it differently than all the other creation. He did it intentionally because he wanted to teach us. He wanted to teach everyone that the relationship of marriage, this relationship of love and companionship, was a very special creation of his. It was God himself that brought Eve to Adam. It was God himself who not only created man and woman, but then brought them together in marriage. It says, and the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. You can almost picture God saying to Adam, I made something special for you. I made someone special for you. I took that rib of yours and I made a helper, a completer, a companion. Love her as I love you. Then you can picture that handoff. And Adam's looking at Eve and he says, whoa, man! He exclaimed, right? This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my bone. She shall be called, whoa, man! Because she was taken out of man. God knew all along that man needed woman. God planned all along that he was going to create two image bearers. But he chose to create in such a way as to show our need for each other and to show his loving plan of marriage. The next verse in this is the foundational verse of the family in Genesis 2:24, where it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. From the very inception of creation, God defined marriage as a man and a woman leaving their family of origin, coming together as one flesh to create a new family. We see that before sin entered the world, there were differing roles of responsibility. Man was created first, showing male leadership and headship. Twice the Apostle Paul refers to the creation order as showing male leadership in 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 1 Timothy 2:13. God gave the instructions to Adam to not eat the forbidden fruit before Eve was even created. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it was Adam's responsibility to lead and protect his wife from the forbidden fruit. But we know, Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and following, when Eve took the fruit, the scripture says what? Where was Adam? Adam was right there with her. See, the first sin was Eve taking the fruit, but the second sin, which occurred almost simultaneously with the first sin, was Adam's failure to protect and to lead his wife. Another way we see Adam's role as leader is the description of God's purpose for Eve in creating her to be a helper fit for Adam. They were made to complement each other. One as a loving leader, the head, the other as a loving helper, the companion. Before sin entered the world, Adam was the responsible, loving leader, and Eve was the responding, loving helper. And there was this beautiful, balanced relationship of love and respect. But once sin entered their lives, this mutually supporting, fulfilling relationship was deeply and severely tainted. There's the curse on the woman in Genesis 3:16, where God says, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now think about this. It's part of the curse It's the result of sin that husbands try to rule over their wives instead of being a responsible, loving leader. God never intended marriage to be like that. God never wanted our marriages to be a man ruling over a woman. Men are not rulers of their wives, and women are not in subjugation to their husbands. That is not the proper biblical picture of marriage. That's the picture of a marriage polluted by sin. A marriage that godly men and women are to avoid. Leading and protecting and loving is so much different than ruling and controlling and domineering. Men are called to lead, not rule. To protect, not control. To love, not domineer their wives. There is a significant difference. The wife is called to submit. We'll see that in our passage today and in other passages to come. But how much easier and how much more enjoyable is it for the wife to submit if she's led and protected and loved as God calls the husband to? The wife is called to the role of complementary submission. This is the very teachings of Scripture. We've seen it taught clearly in Genesis chapter 2, and we see this truth in our passage today as we're moving through the book of Colossians. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." In Ephesians 5:22 and 24, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And then it says, "And now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit in everything to their husbands." Titus 2:5 says, "Train the young women to be submissive to their husbands." 1 Peter 3:1 and 5 says, "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands." It is the clear teaching of Scripture that there are differing roles and responsibilities for men and women when it comes to marriage and the family. Wives are called to be submissive to their husband. We're going to look next week at the role and responsibility of the husband as the responsible, loving leader. So let's summarize these two main truths that place the frame around the picture of the role of the wife. We have seen that men and women are fundamentally equal, equal image bearers of God. We have seen that the wife and her role is to be functionally submissive to their husband. Now, there are three different viewpoints that interact with these two biblical truths in addressing the issue of the role of the wife. One's called egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is what it sounds like. It says that there are no differences between men and women. They are equal in every way. They're equal not only in being, but they're equal in their functional differences. All the statements in Scripture that point to differing role for women and for men are just to be understood as contextually conditioned by the culture of their times. They say that God really isn't teaching what the Bible says. They say that the Bible is a patriarchal book and our culture has matured past the teachings of the Bible. They overemphasize and broaden the biblical teaching of the fundamental equality of women while minimizing and dismissing the biblical teaching of the functional differences between a husband and wife. A second way of looking at these two truths is equally unbalanced, and it's the authoritarian view. This view sees the male as an authoritarian, the ruler, the dictator of the home. Control and obedience are used to manipulate and demean. This view overemphasizes and misinterprets the second truth of the functional differing roles in marriage. This view allows for oppressive rule and treats women harshly and as a servant of the man. This is not at all the biblical view of submission by the wife or the biblical view of leadership by the husband. Just like the egalitarian view is wrong and needs to be condemned, so the authoritarian view is wrong and needs to be condemned. God never placed a husband as head of the family so that he could rule, but that he could be a responsible, loving leader. The best way to put it all together, the third view, is called the complementary view. This view takes both the fundamental truths of the Bible, the fundamental equality and functional differing roles, and holds them in balance with both being 100% true. This view understands that the wife was given the role of submission to reflect the truth of how the church submits to Jesus. We see that in Ephesians 5:24. And the husband was given the role of loving leader to reflect the truth of how Jesus loves and leads the church, which we see in Ephesians 23 and 25. This view believes that God created male and female to reflect complementary truths about Jesus himself. Husbands are supposed to love and lead like Jesus. Wives are supposed to love and submit like Jesus. An amazing truth the scripture gives us that illustrates both these facts of fundamental equality and functional difference is the Godhead, the Trinity. All three persons of the Godhead are equal, 100% absolutely equal in all respects. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all share the same divine essence, attributes, and nature. It's a clear teaching of the Scripture. And the Scripture also teaches us that within this co-equal, co-eternal Godhead, there are functionally different roles. To just simply state the doctrinal truth, the Bible teaches that the Father sent the Son and the Son sent the Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Father predestined, the Son was obedient to the Father's plan, and the Spirit testifies about the Son. We see clearly taught throughout the Scriptures the fundamental and absolute equality within the Trinity, and yet the functional differing roles and responsibilities, including willing submission to one another. The Trinity is a great example of the equality and yet differing roles with loving leadership and with willing submission. I could spend a whole sermon and more giving biblical evidence for this doctrinal truth. The Trinity, the very relationship of the God, it is the model, is the type, the pattern, the ideal for the relationship between husband and wife in marriage. The pattern for the organization of the church, the body of Christ. The pattern for the organization of the working of the family and marriage is all patterned after the organization and working of the Trinity. So now with the framework securely in place, let's take a moment now and turn to our passage. So please turn to Colossians chapter 3. As we've been working through Colossians, we come to chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read through 21. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." In this passage, Paul gives us brief and direct commands on Christian living in the home. The role of the wife, the role of the husband, the role of the child and parent. It's not the exhaustive biblical teaching on the family. It's a concise, to the point, big picture. I fear sometimes there's a tendency when a new subject comes up that we kind of forget what's already been talked about. We lose the context. I think it's very important to note that the commands of family life come after Paul's instruction on biblical change. Living out God's commands in the Christian home is not some kind of automatic skill. But instead, it comes after his instructions of putting off the old self, being renewed in knowledge and putting on the new self. You know, often the greatest joys in life come through marriage and family. Often the greatest heartaches of life come through marriage and family. But always the greatest challenge of obedience to God comes through marriage and family. See, there's a purposeful correctness in Paul's order, teaching about the process of biblical change that we spoke about for 3 weeks, and then talking about marriage and the family and these commands. Because of all the areas where we need to apply biblical change to our lives, it is in marriage and the family where the crucible is most hot. Submission and love and obedience and instruction are only brought to their brilliance through the refining process of biblical change. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting to the Lord." Here, I think, is a big challenge we have. The big challenge when we hear this word, when we read this, our 21st century ears hear something different. We hear this word submission and our minds translate it to subjugation. We hear this word submission and somehow we've equated it with subjugation. Submission does not in any way mean subjugation. Listen to some of the synonyms for submission. Proposal, suggest, offer, idea, deference, assent, yield. Listen to some of the synonyms for subjugation. Suppression, overthrow, dominate, defeat, control. No one wants subjugation. No one in their right mind would choose subjugation. And God does not call anyone to subjugation. Biblical submission is not in any way like subjugation. Jesus submitted to his Father. That in no way was subjugation. Ephesians 5:21 says in the church, we are all to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Each one submitting to each other. That in no way is subjugation. It is biblically wrong to make the word submission mean more than it really means. Here's a great illustration that helps me a lot. Think of a four-way stop. Many people I've found don't know what to do when they come to a four-way stop. Have you found this to be true? When you come to a four-way stop, you have to stop and yield the right of way. Listen to this quote I found on a driving website. When you yield the right of way to another vehicle, you're letting them go before you in a traffic situation. Few areas of traffic safety are more misunderstood than yield to the driver on the right rule. This is the rule that controls most intersections when drivers arrive at the intersection simultaneously. For instance, you come upon a stop sign at the same time as another driver in the cross street and he is on your right. You yield. You give up. You submit the right of way to that driver by letting him go first. Now, I personally think that this quote should be printed weekly in every newspaper. But note, right? It's not that you're inferior to the other driver. It's not that, oh, he has a better car than I have, or he's a better person than I have, and so I have to yield to them. It has nothing to do with that, in yielding the right of the way in a four-way stop. It has nothing to do with equality. It has to do with the functioning of the traffic so that everything runs smoothly, correctly, and safely. It's a great biblical picture of submission. The biblical plan for marriage to run smoothly and correctly, God calls the wife to submit, to yield to her husband. Wives, when your husbands and you come to that stop simultaneously, here's the challenge. Do you force your own way? Do you manipulate your own way? Do you step on the gas and just charge right on through? Or do you yield the right of way to your husband? Do you work together respectfully, allowing your husband to be the loving leader? Now, a wise husband, a biblically loving leader husband, seeks unity and partnership in a marriage, and thus will often yield back to his wife's advice. Because men, godly leadership is not about getting your way. Godly biblical leadership is about getting God's way. And any smart leader knows to learn from someone who is better at doing something than they are. No man worth his weight in salt wants a totally passive, compliant, lifeless wife. No, godly men don't want that. Godly men want strong, capable, skilled, godly women who flourish and use their God-given talents and abilities to their fullest extent. And our church, Poland Village Baptist Church, is full of strong, capable, skilled, godly women. Women who've helped build and manage wonderful Christian homes. Women who've helped nurture and raise godly children. Women who, like the Proverbs 31 women, have succeeded in great careers, have amazing jobs. Women who serve their God with great distinction and with great dedication in his church. If you hear someone say to you that submission means you have to have dozens of kids, clean toilets, cook dinner, completely forego a career, chuck your brains, tolerate abuse, watch Leave It to Beaver reruns, bury your gifts, deny your personality, and just bobblehead yes to everything your husband says, don't believe them. That is not the biblical picture of submission. Just look around. There are example after example of godly wives and mothers who are strong, capable, skilled women, and who seek to be submissive to their husbands. Remember the Titus 2 challenge. The older women, or I would rather say the more experienced godly women, to teach the younger women and what it means to be a godly woman. If you want to know what it means to be a godly wife and mother, friend, employee, look around, seek them out. And you will find out that the power of a submissive wife is not in her following the leadership of her husband, but is following the leadership of Jesus. You see, the power of a submissive wife is not in following the leadership of her husband, but is in following the leadership of Jesus. How does the scripture say that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands? What does it say in Ephesians and Colossians? It says, as to the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, why should you submit to your husbands? Because it's one of the ways you can show Christ reigning and ruling in your life. Wives, it's your submission to the Lord that empowers you to be submissive to your husbands. Your first and foremost dedication is obedience to Christ. It is always, always more imperative to obey Christ first. If a husband's leadership is leading you into sin in any way, then your submission to Christ rules your life first, because your submission is to Him first. The power of your submission comes from the Lord, and the priority of your submission is to the Lord. As in any relationship, wives, seek God first, and He will guide you to becoming a godly wife. Wives, you want to have the best, most beautiful, most blessed marriage? Do you want to have joy and a godly, fulfilled marriage? Then pursue biblical submission to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. Well, next week, we'll be looking at husbands' responsibilities. That doesn't mean husbands don't show up next week. That means you best be here next week. Because it's the husband's responsibility to create an environment where submission is delightful and easier. The husband is supposed to be a loving leader in such a way that the wife finds delight and fulfillment in being submissive to her God by being submissive and yielding to her husband. James 4:7 commands all of us, submit yourself therefore to God. For all of us, submitting our lives to Christ is not a great burden, but the greatest blessings of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in these most crucial relationships of the family, the wife and the husband, the children and parenting, that you have given us your word. You've given us insight. You've given us truth. You know, you've helped us to understand intrinsically the value of each other, the value of family and marriage, the fundamental equality, the functional differences. And you picture it for us yourself in the Godhead. We just thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that if there are some wrong notions about submission in men's mind, that right now you would convict them and change them. That right now you would help them understand what it's not. And Lord, the same for the wives. If there is a misunderstanding of submission and they've understood it as subjugation, Lord, help them to see that it's not. That's not what you're calling. We thank you for the clarity, the beauty of your creation, the family, marriage, love. And we thank you for that, and we give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.